Isaiah chapter 53. Not that you're hard of hearing, but Isaiah chapter 53, primarily for the tape, because they don't pick it up quick enough. You all are acquainted, I'm sure, with this chapter. It's a prophetic chapter concerning the crucifixion of our Lord and his substitutionary death on the behalf of his people. Gives you another proof of the inspiration of Scripture that it was written long before it actually took place. And therefore, we know that Scriptures are inspired. It's not something man could do if he could. If he could do it, I don't think he would. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. The words I'm after are found in verse 12, or the thought that I'm after is in verse 12. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Back in the 119th Psalm, verse 72, we read this: the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And in verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. This study kind of dovetails into the last one we had about the reading of the will. This one is about claiming the spoils. Our gracious Father, as we come again to the Word of God, we're never more conscious of our inadequacy to explain spiritual truth than when we try to open up the Scriptures. So we plead for Thy Spirit to teach us, to give us every thought, to confirm in our hearts the truth of Thy Word, and to glorify our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Prophesying of the death of Christ in this chapter, he says down here in verse 12, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The word strong, if you look it up in your concordance, actually means numerous. And if you understand that the Scriptures define themselves, if you keep it in context, if you go back up to verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You have the definition of the word strong. He shall divide the spoil with many. We live in a day today when there are many gospels being preached, and most of them are false. The primary one that you see promoted so much is the prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel because it promises riches and houses and wealth and so forth. One thing that's wrong with that gospel is it's not biblical in the first place. The second place is that it deals with things that are seen and temporal, things are of sense and feel, where the true gospel deals with faith alone. We look not at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The false gospels require no faith whatsoever. The true gospel is all about faith. A man who doesn't have faith has not believed the gospel. He has to be made alive first. He has to be given the gift of faith, and then he can believe the gospel. I do not believe personally, from my own experience, until after I was quickened, that I even knew I was a sinner. A dead man doesn't know anything. So God has already done quickening work in your life when you realize you're a sinner. And that quickening also enables you then to believe the gospel. True riches are spiritual riches. Don't be deceived by promises of houses and wealth and land and things of that nature. True riches are spiritual riches. They spring from God who cannot lie, who abides faithful even if we believe not. The spoils that Christ divides with the many, or the believers, are all secured through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. But these spoils that he was going to divide with the great did not come about except by conflict. There was a conflict involved in order for us to be able to have this, or Christ to obtain the spoils that he would share with his people. The conflict is found in Colossians chapter 2 when it says he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. He comes at his glory by conquest. Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, has vanquished sin and Satan, death and hell, the world and the flesh. These are all the strong that he has disarmed, and he's taken the spoil from them. Christ was given a promise in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. The spoils which God granted to Christ upon his conquering of sin and death and hell, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension back to the Father's right hand, Christ then divides and distributes among his people. Because when he led captivity captive, he received gifts for men that he might give gifts to men. As a believer today, you are not going to partake of the spoils that Christ has dispensed to you without a conflict. First of all, you're going to be in conflict with unbelief. You're going to be in conflict with the flesh. You're going to be in conflict with enemies of the truth. And there's going to be a conflict before you obtain the spoils that Christ will give you. But there is an abundant recompense gained by the good soldier of Jesus Christ, who's determined by faith to overcome all the obstacles to the obtaining of the spoils. As I read in the Psalms, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. The word of God rejoices the believer's heart more than all the wealth in the world. It towers far above all riches. The word of God guides, cheers, and sustains the believer in trial and affliction. It's life to his dead soul. It reclaims him when he wanders. The true believer buys the truth and sells it not. Proverbs 23:23. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, underline it. He buys the truth and sells it not. No price will he give or receive for the truth that he has. I don't know how much we realize it, but we today are blessed people. Do you know how many people today don't know the truth? And you know how many few there are that do? If you're one of the few, thank God for it. The believer's joy in the Word of God proceeds from a love for it. And as you study it, it increases that very love, or it should. I'll take you back now to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We have an account of David back here. First Samuel chapter 30. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. Ziklag and Ziglag, and smitten Ziglag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, till they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's a good verse to remember. Anytime you're downcast and discouraged, encourage yourself in the Lord your God, as David did. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. They made him drink water. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziglag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day. There escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then David said, Ye shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. It was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And David came to Ziglag. He sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now it's interesting to show... to see that they had been attacked by the Amalekites. I'm sorry, I got the wrong chapter here. I'll get with it in a minute. That they had invaded the south. They took Ziglag away. And they burned it with fire. And David and his men came to the city. And they lifted up their voice. And David asked for the ephod, so he could pray about it and ask God if he should pursue it. And it says on the third day that David went after them. First of all, this pictures for us the sadness of those who came to the sepulcher thinking Christ was still dead. They were in despair over here because everything had been taken. And they lifted up their voice and they wept. And David was greatly distressed. So they go on the third day. The third day is important because the third day is when Christ rose from the dead. And it was in the resurrection of Christ that all of his enemies were defeated and the spoils were gained back. If Christ had remained in the grave, there'd be no spoils to divide with his people. We lost everything in the fall of Adam when Satan took away all of our hope and made us his captives. We are captive to sin, to Satan, in bondage to our sin, in bondage to the law. We had nothing in which we could take hope in. Everything we lost when Adam sinned and Satan took it away. But David inquired of the Lord, and God says to go. In verse 8, we see that David overtook them, and the promise was that without fail he would recover all. He sets out with 600 men, but 200 of them are too faint to go over, and they're left behind to guard the stuff, or hold the fort, so to speak. And they're there to hold the fort. Now that's important when we get to the end of this chapter here, because we're going to see that they receive the same thing that those who went into the battle. And they're just as important. By divine providence, they encounter this Egyptian who directs them to the place where the Amalekites were eating, drinking, and dancing because of all the spoil they'd taken out of the land of the Philistines and Judah. And for 24 hours, David smote them. None of them escaped, except 400 who fled away on camels. And in verse 19, David recovered all. He recovered all they had taken away, including his wives. There was nothing lacking to him that was taken. He recovered all. In the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he recovered all that we had lost in the fall. It's all won back for us because of Christ, our substitute. Now again, when I say in the resurrection, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ cannot be divided except for study purposes. I've made this point before. Danny's shaking his head because I've made it with them. She's shaking her head. I know, you might not have been there. The blood of Christ, or the death of Christ, without the resurrection, is the greatest tragedy men's ever saw. Without the resurrection, that's the death of Christ means nothing. The resurrection is what gains us everything that was accomplished in his death. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's important. And the three things go together, and they cannot be divided. So when we say that Christ recovered all in the resurrection, he covered it all in the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. As I said in one of the other messages, I don't know which one, concerning the fact that, I guess it was yesterday morning, that the body of Moses was Israelites under Egypt, under Moses' leadership. And the very fact that Michael the archangel disputed with the devil over the body of Moses was not the bones of Moses. It was the nation of Israel, because that's where the lineage of the Messiah was going to come through. And so every word Satan tried until the crucifixion to thwart the coming of the lineage of the Messiah. And in the crucifixion, he felt he had won the victory, but he knew nothing of resurrection. But when he rose from the dead, then all of Satan's plans and everything were defeated, and Christ has recovered all for his people that they lost in Adam and were being held captive by Satan. Christ is the greater David. And when he led captivity captive, he had already conquered all of our enemies. David came back to the 200 men who stayed behind. He saluted them. Then there were these wicked men of Belial that said they were greedy and they didn't want these other men that had stayed behind to receive anything. And David says, not going to have any part of that. Everybody's going to receive the same part. So when Christ conquered all the spoils, and we believe the gospel, he divides to each one accordingly. And of his fullness have all we received. Whether we're soldiers, whether we stay by the stuff, whether we're out in the front of the battle, we all receive grace in the same measure. It's given to us by the gift of Christ, Ephesians 4:7. Everyone receives the same of the spoils. He sent some of the spoils to the elders of Judah. He says, this is a present for you, which is a picture of grace, because it was from the enemies of the Lord and they were defeated. And he divided it with them. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we have another account. 2 Kings chapter 7. In chapter 6, verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria. That's the setting for chapter 7. And Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. If you don't know what that means, it was pricey. You know what pricey is? Costs a lot. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. Of course, at the end of the chapter, you know, this man was trodden over and died at the gate. He never saw it. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. We're going to die anyway. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came, called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. He called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they're gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Four lepers at the gate of the city during a great famine. They expect they're going to die from lack of food. They agree to go to the city and cast themselves in the hands of the Syrians. Either way, they said, we're going to die. In the evening, they came to the camp of the Assyrians, and there wasn't anybody there. Surprise. The Lord had scattered them, making them hear a noise of the hosts of chariots and horses, and conceived that a conspiracy had been planned against them. And the Assyrians fled from fear, and they left everything they possessed behind. The first thing we see in these lepers is a representation of sinners who are perishing without hope. They've come to the end of themselves. They've cast themselves upon the mercy of God. Here I am. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm either going to die one way or the other, but oh God, have mercy upon me. And upon the sinner, upon having God having mercy, hearing the good tidings of the gospel, then by faith he is enabled to partake of the spoils. These lepers were moved to go in this city. Doesn't John tell us that no man can come to the Father except come to me except the Father who sent me draw him? That's what this represents. And then they took partook of the spoils. Secondly, once in the city, these lepers could not believe what they saw. Silver, gold, and raiment in abundance. They said, this is a day of good tidings. One looked at the other and said, can this really be true? I don't believe this. Through the sovereign work of the Spirit of God, sinners who come to saving grace by God having mercy upon them have the same thoughts. Can this really be true? Is this true? The simplicity of the gospel, of the grace of God, makes them ask the question, can this really be true? And the Spirit of God answers and said, this is a day of good tidings. It's all true. Now partake of the spoils that are yours in Christ through the gospel. That's what the lepers did. Verse 8, they carried thence silver, gold, and raiment, and went and hid it. Came again and entered into another tent, and did it again, went and hid that. 2 times we read that. We do well to follow their example as believers. The spoils are there for your taking by faith. And they went and hid it. The truths of the Word of God need to be hid in your heart. Once you receive it by faith, ask the Spirit of God to seal it to your heart. Hide it there. Certainly they were going back to it for future use. If you got it hidden in your heart, you can go back to it for future use. You can meditate upon it, and you can renew in your mind that which is yours by faith. It'd be well to hide it in your hearts. When persecution comes, it may come sooner than we think. I believe the storm clouds are gathering. They might take your Bible from you, but if you've hid it in your heart, they can't take that from you. These lepers then went to tell the king's household the good news. The king didn't believe them. The same thing happens when you witness to somebody and tell them the gospel. They don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. The simplicity of it oftentimes makes them stumble. The innate nature of man, as he received it from Adam, always makes him believe there's something he can do to satisfy God. He has that within him. And you tell him that there's nothing you can do. He says there must be something. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he said, I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the gospel. Now, the gospel in itself is not simple. The death of Christ, his incarnation, his death, his burial, and resurrection is not a simple thing. But the simplicity of it is all you have to do is believe it. All you have to do is believe it. And that makes men stumble. because they think they have to do something. And it deters them then from partaking of the gospel. One of the king's servants says, well, why don't we go check this out? It may be true. Let's find out. And there are those that many times feel they've got to check out these things that you tell them concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And they go to check it out and they never get any further. But the king sent these men out. They found out it was true. And when God in sovereign grace prepares a sinner's heart to believe the gospel, and upon his believing, his response is, it is true. It is true. Then the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. True believers partake of all that Christ has made unto them and all that they are in Christ. These are the spoils that he divides with the many. The psalmist said, I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. These spoils that Christ has divided with his people are those which he has won through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, in defeating all of their enemies, Satan and sin and hell and death and the grave. These are the spoils that he has won for his people. The spoils that we are to claim today that come to us through the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and flow out from his sufferings, his death, his shed blood, and the triumph of his resurrection and ascension are there for us to have by faith. The Apostle Paul understood this, and he said in two things concerning the spoils that his people, or that Christ has won for his people. He called them all spiritual blessings, and he called them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then he reminds us in another place where they're found, when he writes, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're going to be found in Christ. They're going to be found in what Christ has made to you as a believer and what you have received from Christ by faith. As David recovered all, so the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ, has recovered for his people everything we lost in Adam's sin and disobedience, and in his matchless grace has divided the spoils with us. As the lepers found their treasures in Samaria, we find the spoils and the treasures that we need as believers in Christ in abundance as we study the Word of God and believe them by faith. Once we understand these spoils, we realize the things that God has given to us in his matchless grace. They have become more precious to us than thousands of gold and silver. These things are no longer our enemies because they flow out of the grace of Christ who's conquered all and bestowed his unsearchable riches upon us. Faith is what lays hold of the spoils and claims them for his very own. Sin has been conquered. Faith understands that Christ has paid for his sins. Sin is conquered and forgiveness has been granted. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, nor anything that man could do, that our Lord Jesus Christ has done. The simplicity of the gospel is found in that. Man says there's something I must do rather than believe that it's already been done. And he must believe in the one who has done it for him. Sin was put away by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. God took the initiative. In the passage we read in Isaiah, you notice there where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, verse 10. Jehovah was pleased to bruise his own son. He hath put him to grief. When Jehovah, thou, shalt make Christ's soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was God that sent forth his son. It was God in the councils of eternity, in that triune council in eternity before time, that mapped out and planned out the whole plan of redemption for mankind. And so when Christ came, it was God who set him forth. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Sin has been conquered. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How far has he put our sin away? It's always under the blood. Far as the east is from the west, there's no meeting point. So far as he removed our transgressions from us, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Take that verse and try to comprehend it. Here's the omniscient God who knows all things and now going to forget something. I can forget a lot of things. I forgot what I had for dinner. That was only a few minutes ago. But here's God who knows all things, says what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's taken them away in a body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's part of the spoils. But you're not going to enjoy them unless you receive them by faith. He set the captives free from sin and its dominion. He freed us from the curse of the law. He made us fit to be partakers of the saints in light. That's how much he has destroyed sin. Death and hell were our enemies. He conquered those. Now we have life eternal granted to us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. No one was left out. Every man is a sinner through Adam's transgression. All Adam's sin, which brought death to all of his progeny, has been conquered and recovered by our Lord for his people. Do we have to fear death and hell anymore? I always leap for joy when I read this verse, or these two verses in Revelation. On the Isle of Patmos, the Lord appeared to John and he said, "Fear not, I am." I capitalize the AM, I am, because that's who he is, the eternal God. "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." I can think of no one who I would rather have the assurance as holding the keys of hell and death. No one's going to take them from him. He's conquered all of them. He holds the key to hell and death in his hands. They're his. As David was talking about the resurrection yesterday, I've always thought that 1 Corinthians 15:20 was the hallelujah chorus. Paul said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we're still in our sins and among men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage him to stand in the severe persecution at that time in 2 Timothy, just before he was executed, he speaks to Timothy about the fact that God had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death. For the believer, death holds no fear over him. He's already died with Christ. He's been buried with him. He's been raised up to walk in newness of life. He's raised up in resurrection life and has been given eternal life. And therefore, death has been abolished. Yes, I know there's a unknown fear of death that we all probably have. I do. Yet I know that death has been abolished. And life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. One day, this mortal is going to put on immortality. But right now, according to 1 Timothy 6:16, I think it is, it speaks of Jesus Christ, who only has immortality. Immortality is a state of deathlessness. You cannot die anymore once you're immortal. And Christ possesses immortality now, and one day we shall put it on. He's brought that to light through the gospel because of his resurrection. In the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, what we could not do by works or by any sacrifices of animals, whether they be goats or lambs, rams or heifers, Christ has secured by shedding his blood. Man would try to give a ransom to God for his life or for someone else, but no man can redeem himself or his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Men of all ages have tried to secure favor with God by any means and every means, but to no avail. In unbelief of the gospel, all of man's efforts are exercised in religious practices to appease God. And apart from God's intervention in sovereign electing grace, he will continue on in them and perish in his sins. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have been justified. We were condemned, but now we're justified. We're pardoned. We're acquitted. We're no longer under condemnation. We've been declared righteous by Christ's sacrifice in our place. All we ever had to offer were counted as filthy rags in his sight. The good things, all of our righteousness, were filthy rags in the sight of God. He is of pure eyes and to behold evil, and anything a sinful man does in the flesh is going to be a sin in the sight of God, and he cannot look upon it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Why men read that and think they've got to do something to add to it, I'll never know. Unbelief. We've been justified by his blood. Much more then, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. We've been freed from that condemnation. There's no condemnation now to them which are in Christ Jesus. Once the judge of all the earth, God, and you can't take it to any higher court in the universe, has said that you are no longer condemned because of Christ's work, who took your condemnation and paid the price for it. You can never be condemned again. We were in Adam's transgression. We were at enmity with God. But God, in his grace, has divided the spoils with us and made peace with God and granted that to us and taken away the enmity. In our unregenerate state, we were enemies of God, but we have peace with God now, who has reconciled us to himself through his blood. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for he is our peace. He is our peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We have been declared holy in the sight of God. We've been sanctified That's part of the spoils that Christ has won for us. He set us apart to himself, the purpose to be holy in our experience. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. For by one offering he has sanctified forever, are perfected forever, them that are sanctified. The Apostle Paul, who knew the truth of the doctrine of substitution, speaks to us in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In the spoils that Christ has won for us, we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Who can fathom electing grace? It's not a popular doctrine in our day, but it is a blessed truth for those who know their election in Christ. Chosen to be a partaker of the spoils that Christ has won for us. He's recovered all that we might rejoice and be glad in him. We were chosen in love that we should be holy and without blame. It's the love of God that chose us. It was the love of God that bought us. It's the love of God that brought us, or we have never have come to saving grace. We were predestinated to the adoption of sons. God determined before the world began to adopt us as his sons in Christ. We were one time Gentiles without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. We were predestinated to this. We were linked to a sonship and inheritance before the world began. We were included in the adoption of God that we might call him Father. We were not included in the promises given to Abraham, but we are predestinated to something much greater than Abraham had. We were predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, to an inheritance in heavenly places, which we already possess by faith. We were, to the praise of the glory of his grace, accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. I know how many times that verse has been a great blessing and comfort to my heart when I have felt that I could have no acceptance before God. Glory means something revealed. To the praise of the glory, or of the revelation of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I believe this is the highest revelation of grace that is made known in the Scriptures. It's the apex, or the acme, or the pinnacle of all the definition of grace, that God has made us accepted in his Beloved Son. All that Christ is, I am. All that Christ possesses is mine. I'm joined together with him in one body. The unsearchable riches of Christ find their basis of being accepted in the Beloved. I have union with Christ in that one body. He is the head, and I'm a member. He's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved me, or us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because of what? He's accepted me in the Beloved. I and Christ are one. God accepts me in Christ. That's part of the spoils. I am complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then shall I also appear with him in glory. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, with the many. I haven't only scratched the surface of the spoils. By faith, as you study the Scriptures, you find more to be claimed. Christ is not, he's not a beggarly giver. He gives abundantly. I may not be the word I wanted. He doesn't give sparingly. He gives it in abundance. It's there for us to be claimed by faith. God is pleased when you accept it by faith. All we lack is to take possession of them. When we take possession of them, we can meditate on them, we can enjoy them. If we've laid them aside, then we need to recover them. A little book of Obadiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, and Obadiah. I have to go through all of that to find Obadiah. I don't know if I can find the verse. Obadiah, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Possess your possessions. Claim the spoils. They're yours to be possessed. They're yours to be had by faith. Christ has conquered all of it for us. It's there for us to partake of.